Thank you all for coming. But two, I would like to give a public thank you to somebody that both my wife and our family are, and myself are honored to call our Rebbe. Anybody who has heard a shiur from Rosh Hashanah knows that it is something not to be missed. I had this bus for many, many weeks to commute to Woodmere. That sounds very weird, commute to Woodmere, it's just 10 minutes away. But to commute to Woodmere to hear a shiur as opposed to doing it online, it was a tremendous bus. And Birkat Hashem, I heard we're starting up again after Sukkot, right? Baruch Hashem. So I will say that I'd like to give a public thank you to Rabbi Shai Shefter for all the Torah that he has taught us, both in person. My wife also goes to his Tuesday morning shiurim, and both online. Anybody who goes online knows that there are literally thousands of shiurim that he gives. His breadth of knowledge and his breadth of topic is something that is wonderful. So I want to thank him for always being there for us and being a Torah giant in our world, and for all that he does for giving shiurim across the world and across the nation, the Jewish nation. And without further ado, I'd like to give you Rav Shai Shefter.
So good evening, everybody, and thank you so much for coming. A really special and warm thank you to the Strausses for hosting. This is a really beautiful setup that you have here. You should just have the opportunity to host many, many more simchas, as I've heard you've had over the last couple of months. You should have many, many more opportunities in your own family as well to celebrate here in good health. I know that you had an accident in your family a couple of weeks ago, like your wife just shared with me. It's an emotional time for me. This is the first public shiur that I'm giving since I was in an accident last week, a horrific accident that somehow I miraculously walked away without a scratch. My car was totaled. Somebody pushed me over four lanes of the highway, pinned me into the divider, and my two-day-old car that I had just bought on Tuesday was then totaled on Thursday. I couldn't even get out of the car. I crawled out the back, and somehow I was totally fine. So Baruch Hashem, I'm happy to be here. And as I told Jeremy when he asked me to come give the shiur, I said we have many, many months of Torah learning and Torah study to make up with each other. So I thank you for giving the opportunity to reconnect and to reconnect in the most profound way, which is through Limud HaTorah. I've always been uncomfortable during the month of Chodesh Elul when we come closer to the Yamim HaNoraim, to Rosh Hashanah and Yom HaKippurim, and I'm asked to give Tshuva Drashas, or to speak about themes that are relevant to Rosh Hashanah. And for me, it's uncomfortable because not only do I not know the answer to how one is supposed to do tshuva, I'm not the expert Baal Tshuva myself. I don't think I've ever had a season of tshuva that is worth talking about. But I think it's difficult for anybody to really compare notes about how they're supposed to go through the season of Rosh Hashanah, of Yom HaKippurim, of Aseret Yemei Tshuva properly. And it's a difficult challenge for all of us. It's hard for all of us to do it properly. But one thing that I've always taken comfort in is the fact that the Dubna Magid, who was known throughout all of Lithuania, all of Poland, he lived in the time of the Vilna Gaon, and he mentioned how every year he also felt extremely uncomfortable when he was asked to speak during the month of Chodesh Elul. And he said, Mashal Anachei Raglayim, the only courage that he had to bring himself to actually share any thoughts during this month before Rosh Hashanah, before Yom HaKippurim, was the fact that he had this vision in his mind of somebody who was crippled. And he was not able to walk, he was not able to move around on his own. And one evening he's up in the middle of the night and he sees out of the window that there's a house down the block that's burning, it's on fire. And he's nervous and he's concerned because, as we know, fires unfortunately spread very quickly. Look what's going on the West Coast. I actually, unfortunately, was in touch with a colleague of mine in California just last night who wrote right after Shabbos that they had to cancel Slichos because the air is too thick from the fires that are raging in his community. They're not able to go out of their homes. And it was a danger for them to have Slichos last night as a community. This is what happens, unfortunately, when a fire is raging in the neighborhood. And this cripple is nervous. What's going to be? What's going to happen if it then will travel and spread to his own home, and he doesn't have the ability to get out of bed? Somebody comes in the morning and helps him, but How's he going to get someone's attention? And he finally realizes he needs to do something before it's too late. So he decides to take out his trumpet. And he starts blowing his trumpet in the middle of the night. Somebody, maybe, will be able to hear him. And all the neighbors wake up and they notice that this man is in his bedroom blowing his trumpet as loud as he can. And they start running to him and he says, maybe now that you hear my cry, you'll save me together as you save yourselves. And said the Dubna Maggid, that's the only way that he felt he had the ability to get up and share thoughts during the month of Elul. He didn't have the answers. None of us have the answers. But all of us are afraid of that raging fire. All of us are afraid of that day of the Yom HaDin, of Rosh Hashanah, of Yom HaKippurim, and it is concerning, and it should be of concern to all of us. And the Dubna Maggid said, maybe if we share feelings, if we share thoughts, maybe while somebody is saving themselves, I will be privileged enough for one of you to save me as well. And that's all I can hope for. That while I am uncomfortable, while I am uneasy to communicate my own feelings and my own thoughts about this season of year, maybe if somebody will be inspired somehow, Hashem Sefasai Tiftach, when all the words that we share are given to us by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, maybe somebody will save me as well from that Yom Evra, as the Navi refers to it, from that day of rage, from that day of fear that we all are going to experience and encounter this year on Rosh Hashanah and Yom HaKippurim. So the story is told that one afternoon in a small village in Russia, the Heilig of Baal Shem Tov was walking down the road and he sees that somebody's window is open and he notices that over the other house, Reb Chaikel, the local water carrier, is pedaling through the streets and he has weighty buckets over his shoulders. And he notices Reb Chaikel hunched over his buckets, and the Baal Shem Tov reaches out to him and he says, Reb Chaikel, Reb Yid, my friend, how's Parnassa? How's business today? How are things? How's life? So Reb Chaikel responds to him and he says, you know, I have so much frustration. I have so much bitterness in my life. I'm so worn out. Look at me. I'm an older man. I've been doing this for so many years. I have no strength anymore. By the time I get to the home where I'm supposed to deliver the water, most of it has already spilled out of the buckets. And by the time I come home, I don't even have enough money to support my own family. I don't even know why I get up every day. Why do I go to work? It's not even worth it. I can't do the job effectively. My legs are buckling. My back is hunched over. I feel so unproductive. I'm so worthless. I'm so insignificant. Everything I do is ineffective. I just don't know what the point is anymore. The next day, the Baal Shem Tov sees the very same Reb Chaikel, the water carrier, doing his job, walking through the town, and once again he inquires, Reb Chaikel, my friend, Reb Yid, how are you feeling? How's business? How's Parnassa today? You know, we had a conversation yesterday, and Reb Chaikel turns to him and he says, you know, life is great. Life is amazing. Baal Shem Tov has a double take. Is this the same individual that I encountered yesterday? Is this the same person that I spoke to just a day ago? And Reb Chaikel then goes on to tell him, you know, I'm very blessed. I'm very lucky. I'm an old man. I really don't have strength to do this anymore. And you look around how kind my neighbors and friends are, that they're still willing to hire me for pay. Doesn't really make sense. By the time I get to their homes, I hardly have any water to show for it. My back is hunched over. I'm not even presentable. And yet, people still choose to hire me out. I really can't do the job. And the truth is, most people my age have no drive, have no courage to get up in the morning. They have nothing to get up for. And yet, look at me. I wake up every day. I do my job. I'm excited about it. I get out of bed. I have something to live for. I have great courage and I have very positive spirits. What more could a person ask for in life? And the Baal Shem Tov was so mystified. How can this man be the same person that I spoke to yesterday? How could it be that an individual has two totally opposite responses one day after the other? And the Baal Shem Tov said he now gained a deeper understanding of something that had always troubled him. The Gemara Maseches Rosh Hashanah writes that, as we know, Rosh Hashanah is a Yom HaDin, V'chol Bo'i Olam Yavrun Lefanecha Kivnei Maron. We know that on Rosh Hashanah, we all pass in judgment in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Kivnei Maron. What exactly that means is not clear, Kivnei Maron, but there is some kind of justice system that goes on. That's the day where we have everything determined for the coming year. At the same time, the Gemara shares a position that Adam Nidon Bechol Yom, that man is seemingly judged every day, that man is reevaluated and reassessed every day of the year. So which one is it? Is it all predetermined on Rosh Hashanah, or do we assume that there is some kind of lingering judgment every day? Is this a process that develops, that evolves over time? And this is the question that the Baal Shem Tov was troubled with. And the Baal Shem Tov said, after he met this Chaikel, the water carrier, and he had this conversation with him, he then understood the answer to his question. Perhaps, he said, on Rosh Hashanah, it is decided what general category of life we will be a part of. So are we going to be doctors? Are we going to be lawyers? Are we going to be educators? Are we going to be teachers? Are we going to be bankers? Are we going to be all kinds of different things? Parents, grandparents, brothers, sisters, uncles, aunts, all of that is determined on Rosh Hashanah. That aspect of life is out of the question after Rosh Hashanah passes. However, each and every day, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us the opportunity, and it's a renewed opportunity, and it's an incredible gift as well, that we have the chance to choose for ourselves how we're going to spend that day. How are we going to spend that day? Adam Nidam L'chol Yom means it is in our hands to determine for ourselves whether that day that we face is going to be one where we'll have satisfaction, where we're going to have a sense of accomplishment, of positive feeling, or are we going to spend that day being embittered, being acrimonious, being irritated by the lot in life that we have. And that, said the Baal Shem Tov, is what he gained a profound insight after meeting this water carrier. That every day man is given that renewed opportunity. I have to thank Rabbi Galler for taking time to come here when I know what goes into the Rabbanus always, but certainly during this time of year, I feel horrible, and I will absolutely love it if in a few minutes you'll go back to take care of this community as you do so well, and don't waste your time listening to what I have or don't have to say. So I thank you very much for coming. It's a great kavod to me, but completely unexpected, and you should all just take the opportunity to thank your local Rabbanim for what they do. It's a little bit hard to describe what the Rabbanus is in general, but certainly over the last couple of months, it's very, very difficult to describe it. And we're all in it together, and we all feel the sense of collaboration that we have with each other. So I thank you for coming, and I thank you for all that you do for this community and for the entire greater Five Towns West Hempstead community. We can make you a sixth town for the right fee, but we appreciate it all. And it really is mechazik all of us. So Adam Nidam B'chol Yom, we have that opportunity, that experience every day to give ourselves a chance at life, to give ourselves the opportunity to choose how we're going to spend life. Listen to an amazingly shocking contrast. Just 2 years ago, I read an article, Eschatoy Ani Mazkir. You know, when I grew up, my parents got the Time magazine. It's what we read at home. That's what they got. My father used to always read it. I don't know if he does anymore. But I once read an amusing article in 2018, and it was the same week that something else came to me in an email. And just the contrast was so shocking. It was so startling to me. So listen to this story. To most of us, it's probably an irrelevant story. But to me, it was just so profound. So listen to this story about Prince Henrik. I assume none of us are familiar with Prince Henrik, but his death was announced on Tuesday in 2018 from Frederiksberg Palace in Denmark. The prince was surrounded by Her Majesty the Queen and their two sons. What made the announcement of his death newsworthy was not the death per se, but rather his absurd perspective on life itself. Listen to this. Doctors diagnosed Henrik with pneumonia at the end of January while he was traveling in Egypt. He was hurriedly transported back to Copenhagen, where tests revealed a tumor in his left lung. Although a biopsy confirmed it was benign, he contracted an infection and the palace announced on Friday that Prince Henrik's condition had greatly worsened. Henrik was married to Queen Margaret II in June 1967 in Copenhagen. So, a 50-year marriage. In recent years, the prince has made headlines for his displeasure with the title he was given in the Danish royal family. Married to Queen Margaret, he is a prince consort, not a king, as is traditional for men married to female monarchs. However, Henrik thought that this was unfair and even cried gender discrimination, and that he should be given the title of king consort. I mean, this man is insane. In August 2017, Henrik said he refused to be buried next to his wife when his time comes in a destined just for them sarcophagus at Roskilde Cathedral in Denmark. If she wants to bury me with her, she must make me a king consort. Finished. I do not care. Henrik, who retired from his royal duties in January 2016, said that his lack of being king as title has made him feel unequal in his marriage, has made him feel disrespected by his wife because of it as well. My wife has decided that she would like to be the queen. I'm very pleased with that. But as a person, she must know that if a man and a woman are married, then they are equal. And the article goes on and on with irrelevant details. But the story caught my attention. When I read this article, I was amazed. I was amazed because here's a man living the most opulent lifestyle, such an exaggerated lifestyle, a man who has everything coming to him, brimming with all of Olam Hazeh, with everything a person can ever ask for, with anything anyone can ever imagine in life. And he has castles, and he has riches, and he has mansions, and he has royalty, and he has nobility, and he has everything one can ever want in a festive, joyous life in this world. And yet, he's never able to feel happy or secure with himself because he just doesn't have that one title that he so badly covets, that he so badly wants. And because of that, he robbed himself of the ability to ever appreciate or relish the life that God gave him, that his wife had given him. He lived out an entire life of feeling cheated. The only person I can think of that is similar to this is Haman, who says, "Kol ze einenu shave li." I have everything in the world, but it's not worth it when there's one person out there who's not giving me what I want. I can be the highest in the monarch of Ahasuerus. I can have everybody in the world bowing down to me and listening to my decrees. I can have all the riches. But if there's one thing that I'm not getting that I expected to have, Kol ze einenu shave li. This is Prince Henrik. That's his perspective. And the reason why it caught my attention more than just the absurdity of the story itself was the fact that it came to me the same week as an email from a woman in our community in Woodmere. This woman's name is Devorah Shockett. She actually exists. She's an amazing person. When you hear this, you're not going to believe that she's a real person. But I know her well, and the contrast, the disparity of how a person can live life and how we can take from this, Adam Nidon B'chol Yom, is really in our hands. It's up to us to make that decision how we're going to spend every day and every experience and moment of life. Listen to the story of Devorah Shockett. She sent me this email. 5 years ago, I was diagnosed with ALS. Doctors gave me 2 to 5 years to live, but guess what? I'm still very much alive. I'm determined to be around for a long time. My kids have defied all the odds. They are all top students in their schools, despite losing the mom that they once had. How ironic it is that I finally got the kitchen of my dreams when I can no longer even cook or eat anything. In the past year, I have seen who my true friends are, friends who are still around for me after 5 years. I have also made incredible new friends. I have crazy neighbors and friends who come over every Shabbos and we have a blast together. Wonderful people continue to cook for my family. I communicate via tablet using my eyes. I am happy to announce that I am still the best shopper in the world. ALS will never beat me. I am too strong and I am too smart. Join me in celebrating my 5th birthday of my ALS life. It falls the day before Valentine's Day because it has taught me to love every day. Life is precious. Embrace it. You never know when it will change. I love everyone who comes to my house on Wednesday evenings to say Tehillim. It keeps me strong. And I will survive ALS. Life is about our choices. Kol ze einenu shave li. A person can walk around every day and say, that which goes wrong, that which seems to be negative. I can have all the power, all the prestige, all the success in the world. And yet, with all that influence and with all that stature and with everything that God has provided me with all the overwhelming affluence and blessing in my life, it's worth nothing because I'm a negative person. And all I can do is walk around and ask God why it is that He's put me in this predicament when something seems to be going wrong. Or I can take the attitude of a superhuman being, like Devorah Shaked, who I know, who takes every moment of life in stride and who understands that every moment is a gift. And every single moment needs to be lived out to the fullest. And we have the opportunity to do so. That is the lesson I learned from her, but it's exactly what the Baal Shem Tov teaches. Adam nida mechol yom, it's an opportunity that we have every day of our lives to make that choice. Nobody is going to make the choice for us. It is us who have that ability. Yes, on Rosh Hashanah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God is going to determine and decide what it is. It's part of the effect, don't worry. It's okay. What it is that we will have a category of life, which part of life we're going to be living, as we mentioned. But it's up to us to decide Adam Nida Mechal Yom. One of the additional phrases that we add on to the davening during the Aseres Yimei Tshuva, Rosh Hashanah and Yom HaKippurim, it's an impassioned and a heartfelt request. When we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Zachreinu Lechaim, Zachreinu Lechaim, if there's ever a year that we think about those words, Zachreinu Lechaim, never to allow anything in life to be taken for granted. There are no assumptions. There are no presumptions in our world anymore. Think about how powerful the words. I mean, last night I served as the Shliach Tzibur for the Slichos that we had in our shul. And there are certain segments of the Tefillah that always catch all of our attention. There's one phrase that, quite frankly, I never really gave too much thought to. And last night, I broke down in the middle. Think about the words, Chadesh Yameinu Kekedem. Who remembers what a world was like before all of this? Who remembers what a world was like before this unbelievable disruption? Before this complete upheaval of our world as we know it today? When we actually used to have simchas, when we went into our offices because we had jobs, when we had family life that looked so different than it does now, when we had schools running in a certain fashion that we just don't even recognize anymore, when we traveled, when we were able to go into our beloved country, to Eretz Yisrael, without worrying or without being shut down, without being shut out, when so many givens in our lives have been taken away. And you ask Rabbi Galler the toll that this has taken on every level of community. If you think just an individual level, maybe you know people who have lost jobs, maybe you don't. But if you don't yet know people who have lost their jobs, ask somebody who does know. Because I assure you it's somebody who you're probably close with. Somebody who just don't realize their life has fallen apart. If you think you knew people who had shalom bayis, think about how many marriages were totally disrupted and destroyed over the last couple of months. How many families were ripped apart. Children having issues with parents and parents with children. It's just been so agitating. Everybody's been on wit's end. It's so complicated and it's so difficult. And you say those words, Chadesh Yameinu Kekedem, we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu every day. You know, every speech I've been to, everybody says, we're in unprecedented times. You know, I say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu every day in my davening, I look forward to precedented times. I'm not appreciating these unprecedented times. I'm just fine. Certain things I'm happy to leave behind. But life is just such a disruption as it is now. So yes, is it a wake-up call? Does it mean this? Does it mean that? I have no idea. Lo navi ani. The end of the sentence is Lo ben navi anochi, but I guess I am. But it's hard for people to say what exactly is happening. What is the message? The point is Chadesh Yameinu Kekedem. We ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu Zachreinu Lechaim. Give us that opportunity once again to experience life the way we know life is supposed to be experienced. And to us it's such an unusual thought today. You see a picture of people who are dancing hand in hand or rubbing shoulders with each other, or people who are embracing one another. And there has to be a disclaimer on the bottom of the picture: this picture was taken 2 years ago. Because such a picture would be so unacceptable today. Zachreinu l'chayim. Chadesh yameinu kekedam. Give us back life the way that we used to experience it, the way that we had an assumption that life was meant to be lived. Again, obviously certain negative traits that we all had in our lives can stay behind, but certain positives of life that we all know to be a major part of our social lives and our experience as Jews and as a community, we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to bring all of that back. So what is the footprint of that highly coveted life that we all ask for? Zachreinu l'chaim. What kind of life is that? What does that life represent and what is it all about? So there's a fascinating Gemara, Maseches Erev and Daf Nun Hey, where the Gemara says, a cryptic statement, it's an obscure comment that the Gemara doesn't really explain, but all the Mefarshim are busy trying to interpret it in their own ways. Hay alma kibehi lula damya. The Gemara says this world is like a wedding. Chatov ve'echol. Go and have pleasure and eat. So what does that mean? This world is like a wedding. So I'll tell you, when I took the job in the Young Israel of Woodmere, so my first week on the job, Rav Asher Weiss called me and we were talking on Erev Shabbos and he said, you know, the Gemara says, Hay alma kibehi lula damya. What does that mean? So it means a million and one different things, and we'll get to the interpretation that's relevant to us, but here's an important point as well. He said, you've ever been to a Hasidish wedding? I said, yeah, I've been to a few. So the wedding starts, I don't know, 3-4 o'clock in the afternoon, the family comes and the photographers are there and you're getting ready and everyone's makeup and their hairdressers and everything needs to be done. And then the guests start showing up 7 o'clock and then they start showing up in droves at 8-9 o'clock for the chuppah. And then whoever stays for the dancing, and then you have the mitzvah tants and it goes till 3-4 o'clock in the morning. In the end of the day, who's there for you at 3 o'clock in the morning by the end of the mitzvah tants? Hayalma kibei lula damya, the only people who are going to be there for you are your family. With all the noise and with all the distraction in the world and with everything you think you're involved with that's so important, don't ever forget that the people who are going to be there for you are your family and you need to invest in them. Because those relationships are the most important that we will ever have in life. And he said to me, you took on a big job and you're going to be busy doing lots of things and being involved in many different experiences of people's lives, but don't ever forget, Hay alma kibehi lula damya. There is nothing more precious in life than family. And if we don't have the notion of paying attention to that important factor of our lives, which is family, which is the most critical factor of all of our lives, because they, in the end of the day, are the ones who will be there for us when we need them. Don't ever forget, Hay alma kibehi lula damya, this world is like a feast. That's his interpretation, which was just relevant to my situation, but I think it's relevant to all of us. What I'd like to share with you is one of the Talmidei al Baal Shem Tov. He's known as the Toldos Yaakov Yosef. He's one of the earliest and preeminent students of the Baal Shem Tov. And he writes such a beautiful interpretation. He says, you come to a wedding, and there are so many different aspects, so many different facets that make up the celebration of a wedding. So you walk into a hall, or now people are being very creative and they're finding all kinds of halls down in South Jersey, all kinds of palaces, all kinds of very fascinating places. And I've been to many beautiful excursions over the last couple of weeks and they're amazing. And says the Toldos Yaakov Yosef, you walk in there and you're totally fascinated. There's one room inside of another room. And then you walk into the next one and you see, what am I going to find in the next room that I walk into, and how do they dress it up, and how do they celebrate this evening by doing everything that they do, and you have all kinds of guests and all kinds of participants who are there, and then you look around and you see an assortment of all kinds of food and lavish cuisine, and then you look on the other side of the room, and for those who appreciate a good drink, I happen to still be underage, so I haven't gotten there yet, but you have an assortment of drinks all to your liking, whatever it is that you may wish, And then you walk into the room and you see that there's cameramen and there's crews and there's all kinds of people there to help with anything that needs help. And you have the floral arrangements and all of the elaborate centerpieces. And as you continue to go there, you see a multi-piece symphony orchestra and amazing singers. And it's all a really beautiful and uplifting experience. And it's all wonderful. What happens if the chassan forgets to say Hare At Mekudeshesli? What happens if under the chuppah, with all of this magnificent beauty and with everything that we've prepared, what happens if he just abandons and he walks away and he disengages? Well, obviously, it's all worth nothing. It's all nice. But until somebody stands up and says, Hare At Mekudeshesli, until the husband and wife stand under the chuppah and are willing to commit to one another, it's all meaningless. It's all worth nothing. It's one big waste, and everybody feels uncomfortable and everybody feels awkward. I will tell you, just a couple of weeks ago, around a month ago by now, I was at a wedding that was an outdoor wedding. It was a beautiful wedding. And under the chuppah, Chassan said, Hare Ad Mekudeshesli, handed the ring to the Kala. The ring bounced off of her finger, bounced off of the gown, ended up in the ground. It was an outdoor wedding, pitch dark outside, nowhere to be found. I was the only one under the chuppah who was under 65, and I'm there on my hands and knees looking for this ring. It is nowhere to be found. And everybody's taking out their iPhones, looking with the flashlights. It was a crazy scene, but everybody felt extremely awkward. What do we do now? You know, sometimes when you sign up to be a Masada Kedushin, things are supposed to go a certain way. Nobody ever dreams that this is going to happen. The Masada Kedushin said that this was his 251st wedding that he was officiating, and he was at Rosh Hashiva in a certain yeshiva. I said to him, have you ever seen anything like this? It was a 15-minute break. We couldn't find it. We had to ultimately get one of the married women to sell her ring under the chuppah. It was insane. But I asked him, did you ever see such a thing? He said, no. I asked my father, you know, you're almost 80 years old. Ever seen such a thing? He said, no, but Shai, you stick around long enough in the rabbinate, you'll see everything. So I've seen almost it all, but it was so awkward. Forgetting everything else. Everyone's standing around. What do we do now? Do we just cancel the wedding? Does everyone go home? So there was a solution, and we were lucky, but says the Toldos Yaakov Yosef, it can all be beautiful, and the setup is inspiring, and it's something that's meaningful to all of us, all provided, all predicated on the fact that at some point, the chassan is going to stand up and declare, Hare At Mekudeshesli, but if that doesn't happen, then of what meaning is all of this preparation? Where does it lead us? What does it do for us? Absolutely nothing. Says the Toldos Yaakov Yosef, that's what the Gemara means in Maseches Erevin, Hare At Mekudeshesli. Hayalma kebehi lula damya, this world is like a wedding. Chatov ve'echol, God wants us to have luxurious, enjoyable experiences in this world, and He wants us to take advantage of everything in the world, all provided that at some point, we stand up and say, Hare At Mekudeshesli. Do we understand that all of this is for one purpose? Do we understand, Zachreinu L'chaim, it's wonderful to have life. And look how blessed and lucky we are to have life. Look at all those people out there in the world who last year thought they would have life. Look around your shul and community and ask yourself, all those people, COVID or not COVID, who will not be celebrating Rosh Hashanah this year, either because they are no longer with us or because so much has happened to them since last Rosh Hashanah. And ask yourself, do we have a right to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu Zachreinu L'chaim? Am I really deserving? And we always need to remind ourselves, the only way that we can deserve such a gift and such a privilege that so many others don't have is if we're willing at some point to say, Hay'alma kebei hilula damya, to stand up and say, we understand why we're here, Hare At Mekudeshesli. There's a marriage. There's a relationship here. There's a God in the world who we are supposed to be coming closer and closer to. There's a relationship we're supposed to be building toward and nurturing and nourishing and investing in and taking from. But if that doesn't happen, then the whole experience of life somehow becomes very awkward. Nobody knows where to put themselves. Nobody knows what to do next. So in this past week's parsha, we read Nitzavim Vayelech. The Torah says, "Va'anochi haster aster panei bayom ahu." God declares that there are some generations where He will hide His face. There are many generations where, unfortunately, God's face has been hidden. Hester Panim. Galus is one long experience of Hester Panim. And the Baal Shem Tov comments, every so often you have an individual who lives in the world and they feel indifferent, they feel removed, they feel distant from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hester Panim, they feel that God is hidden from them. They feel that HaKadosh Baruch Hu simply doesn't care about them. They don't see Him showering them with blessing. So many things are going wrong. So many things need to be repaired. And writes the Baal Shem Tov, that obviously is a deep tragedy. But that's not the worst. You want to know what's even worse than that? Writes the Baal Shem Tov, the greatest calamity that can befall the Jewish people is not when somebody feels that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not with them, not when they feel that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is hidden, but rather when the Ribbono Shel Olam Himself hides the fact that He's hidden. When we don't even realize that He's hiding. When we go about life so callous and so blasé and we assume that everything's just fine and my relationship with God seems to be going just the way it's supposed to. When I'm so withdrawn, when I'm so much in denial that I don't even know what it means to be close and connected anymore. Such an amazing comment I once read in the Sefer Ma'ari Naim. The Ma'ari Naim is the first Chernobyl Rebbe. I don't know anything from his Svarim other than very small few snippets that I've read over the years, but he lived in the 1700s. And the Ma'ari Naim makes a comment, Lo yiyeh becha el zar. HaKadosh Baruch Hu demands of all of us. Simply translated, it means you're not allowed to serve another god. Lo yiyeh becha el zar. But says the Chernobyl, or maybe it means Lo yiyeh becha. Don't allow inside of yourself to have a relationship with a god who is an el zar, who is a foreigner to you. How could it be that as Jews we live in the world and we don't even realize that God is so foreign to us? That God is not a part of this equation. That He's not a part of every experience of our existence as Jews. Don't allow God to ever be an el zar. Yes, we say we believe, and we go to shul, and we set up minyanim, and we do whatever needs to be done, and we blow the shofar, and we say slichos, and we wear a yarmulke, and we light Shabbos candles, and we do everything a good Jew is supposed to do, but lo yihyeh becha el zar, don't forget, hareyat mekudesh asli, at some point you need to ask yourself, am I actually engaged with the Ribbono Shel Olam? Does He mean something to me? Does that experience uplift me in any way? Does it chart out the way that life is meant to be lived? In fact, the great Rabbi Yelapian, one of the great Balei Musar from the last generation, writes, Moshe Rabbeinu at the very end of his life says, Pen yesh bachem ish o isha, maybe there will be a member of the Jewish community, Asher levavo poneh hayom eim Hashem Elokeinu, whose heart will just turn astray from being connected with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Says Rabbi Yelapian, why does Moshe Rabbeinu say, Asher levavo poneh, that his heart will turn astray? You mean his arms and his legs and his body will go in a different direction. What do you mean his heart? And writes Rabbi Yelapian, it refers to people who are going to shul every day, who are doing all the motions, who are doing everything that a good Jew is supposed to do, but still, levavo poneh hayom meim Hashem Elokeinu. Their heart is nowhere near the Ribbono Shel Olam. So yes, are we taking out the Siddur and are we davening and are we crying and are we doing everything that we're proscriptively supposed to be doing? Yes. But is it real? It's possible to have such a person who's still levavo poneh hayom meim Hashem Elokeinu, who's so disengaged, like the Baal Shem Tov writes, haster aster panai, that double terminology means when we live in a generation that is so callous, that is so indifferent, that is so blasé, that they don't even realize how distant they are from a meaningful relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. For anyone who's ever been involved in couple counseling, who has ever experienced such a thing when a couple is having a difficult time, the first thing that obviously needs to be established is both parties involved need to understand that there's a problem. If one party doesn't even realize that they're so disengaged from the relationship, then there's nothing to discuss. There's nothing to be repaired. You need to first recognize and understand that there's something deficient, that there's something missing, that there's something lacking in the experience of a relationship, and only then can we begin to fix it, can we begin to have all kinds of measures of making that relationship more meaningful. And I never fully appreciated this comment of the Baal Shem Tov of Haster Aster Panai, of Asher Levavo Poneh Hayom, until I had the experience a few summers ago, and I'm embarrassed to say, it was such a moment of insight and perspective that I had never had before. And I grew up in a religious home, a pretty religious home, by some standards. And I grew up a life of Torah and mitzvos, and I feel very blessed and very honored to have had that. But I never had this revelation until a few summers ago. I was invited to speak in the Beit HaAlmin Modi'in, which is a cemetery in Israel in Modi'in. And that happens to be where the three boys who were murdered 6 summers ago are buried. If you've never been there, their graves are so beautiful and symbolic. It's worthwhile just to see it. And that story is something that touched all of our hearts, and it's a story that remains with many of us. The horrifying details of that story and how we all lived through it. It wasn't just three families living through it. So I was asked to speak at the second yard site. I came to the cemetery and I warmly embraced the parents, and we were talking, and they showed me to my seat. There were hundreds of people there. They informed me that I would be the first speaker, but that I wouldn't speak for another 10 to 15 minutes. And I didn't really understand what we were waiting for. Everybody was there. All the family members were there. Everyone was quiet and seated. Couldn't really understand what would take 10 to 15 minutes. But then what happened next completely blew me away. These holy parents stood at the foot of their children's graves and sang 15 minutes of uninterrupted songs from Shir HaShirim, expressing their connection, their deep-seated love, their unwavering commitment, and their never-ending appreciation for the Melech Malchei Amlachim HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for the Ribono Shel Olam. And I thought to myself, you know, these Jews had a huge piece of their heart ripped out with the brutal murder of their children. But let me tell you, these Jews have the most energetic, vigorous, and pulsating hearts that I've ever seen. And I sat there and I cried, not so much over the awful death of these three young men, not so much because of the memory that it brought back in my own mind, but because it was the first time that I realized that I don't even have the slightest understanding of what it means to be connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I couldn't even relate to that experience. I don't know what it means. Haster Aster Panei, it's the first time it hit me in the face that I have no idea what it means to really be connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a deep and profound way. So do I observe His mitzvahs to the best of my ability? I try. Do I keep Shabbos every week? Do I daven every day? Do I go to Minyan? Yes, I do all of that. But do I have any understanding, any inkling of what it means to actually be connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Do I have any appreciation for what it means to be in a real relationship with Him? It was the first time that it hit me in such a deeply profound way, and I realized how distant I am from that experience. And that to me was so overwhelming and so sad. So we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Zachreinu L'chaim, give us life. Well, what kind of life do we want to live? L'mancha Elokim Chaim. The bottom line of everything that we ask for is L'mancha Elokim Chaim. So the Chafetz Chaim asked, does that mean that on Rosh Hashanah I have no right to ask for a parnasa? Does it mean that on Rosh Hashanah I have no right to ask for everything that human beings like all of us expect and need in their lives? Is it inappropriate? Says the Chafetz Chaim, absolutely not. In order to be a successful Eved Hashem, in order to be a person who is going to be able to have a real relationship and ongoing connection with God, I need to have a parnasa, and I need to have children, and I need to have a shidduch, and I need to have family, and I need to have all the things that all of us expect to be in our lives, whatever they may be. There is no one script for what life is meant to be, but we have a right to ask for it. Said the Chafetz Chaim, there was once a melech, there was once a king who was so proud of one of his battalions, and he comes to visit them, and he says, you know, I'd like to give you some kind of compensation, some kind of reward. I allow anybody here to ask me for whatever it is that they wish, for whatever it is that they want. I will grant it. I will give it. And all of them are standing around trying to figure out. It's our one opportunity. It's our one chance. And the first soldier stands up and he declares and he says, you know, I'm a poor man. I just ask one thing. Can you just give me 3 meals a day? I would love it if you would provide me 3 meals a day. And all the other soldiers laugh at him and they say, you're an army, you're a soldier. The army provides you with three meals a day. That goes without saying. You were supposed to ask for something above that. Ask for something that was not a given. Ask for $1 million. It's not what a soldier gets for fighting in the army, for fighting in the war. You don't need to ask for food. Of course, if you're a soldier who's enlisted in God's army, you're going to have all of that. You have a right to demand it from God. If you want me to be an Eved Hashem, L'mancha Elokim Chayim, if you want me to be a person who's going to accomplish anything on this earth, you need to give me simcha in my life. You need to give me a parnasa. You need to give me the shidduchim that I need. You need to give me happiness and enjoyment and a parnasa that is going to be able to sustain whatever it is that I feel I need, because all of that falls under the rubric and the category of L'mancha Elokim Chayim. I'm a soldier in your army. And in order to fight in an effective way, you need to make sure you take care of my day-to-day needs. It's not being selfish. It's being selfless. It's doing everything for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's doing everything for God and understanding that all that we have is just for Him. So as we know on Rosh Hashanah, we officially started at 8 o'clock. So I assume I have 5 more minutes. Is that correct? As long as I want. You'll be the last man standing. So, on Rosh Hashanah, we know we read the story of Hannah. And it's an amazingly inspiring story. And the truth is, Hannah was a barren woman who was unable to have children. And it was a terrible crisis in her life. And all she asked for was that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give her the gift of children. Take a moment on Rosh Hashanah when we read that story and think about all the people in the world that aren't blessed with children for whatever reason. What a tragedy. Every time a young couple comes to my house to talk about birth control at the beginning of marriage, maybe yes, maybe no, I always say to them, for every couple that's coming here, we have two of them that are asking for advice about infertility. Just understand the gift and the blessing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives all those who are able to have children naturally and are able to appreciate what that gift means for all of them. So on Rosh Hashanah, we read that story because it's supposed to remind us you can have a woman that's barren like Hannah for so many years. And finally on Rosh Hashanah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu granted her her wish. Finally, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave her everything that she wanted so badly. But maybe we also read this on Rosh Hashanah for another reason. Because what's the end of the story? Finally, God gives her everything she wished for. But what does she say? I'm not living a selfish life. I don't want a child just because I want to be a mother, just because that's what all the other women in the neighborhood are doing, just because I'm going to be a misfit if I don't have children. No. Obviously, that's terribly tragic, and that's something that nobody ever wishes for, but that is not why Chana wants children. I want children because V'nasativ l'Hashem kol yemei chayav. I want children because L'mancha Elokim chayim. Because I know that I'm going to raise a child that will be for you, God. Because I know I'm going to give all my blessing in life back into your service. V'gam anochi hishatiu l'Hashem kol hayamim. After the child is born, she actually goes to the Beis HaMikdash and she declares, Hishaltiyu LaHashem Kal HaYamim, I have put him on loan back to the Ribono Shel Olam for the rest of my life and for the rest of his life. That's what life is all about. Zachareinu L'Chaim, do we have a right to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for life? Of course we do. But it's all in the context and the purview of L'mancha Elokim Chaim. It's all if we pledge that that life is going to be something that will be given back to the Ribono Shel Olam himself and will be something meaningful, not only for us, but certainly for him as well. Shir HaShirim, as we know, is the love song. It's the story of a couple that's frantically, hysterically looking for each other. Bikashti v'lo mitzasiv. One spouse looks for the other and they simply cannot find each other. And at some point they're concerned, maybe my spouse has left for good, and my opportunity, my chance is over. In that beautiful story, one of the lovers says, Hineze omeid achar kasleinu, mashgiach min hachalonos meitzitz min hacharakim. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter points out, seems to be a double terminology meaning the same thing. Finally, I have found my lover, Mashgiach min hachalonos meitzitz min hacharakim. What does that mean? Mashgiach min hachalonos means that I look through the window. Meitzitz min acharakim means that somebody's looking through a small crack in the wall, through an aperture, through a small hole. What is the difference? Says Reb Chaim, says Reb Yisrael Salanter. When somebody looks through a window, it is transparency, complete transparency. I can see them, they can see me. When you have somebody who looks through a small crack in the door, somebody who looks through a peephole, they're able to see out, but if you turn around, you cannot see them. And if you move further and further away, you certainly will not even know that anyone is there. And perhaps this is what it means when we have a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's a very complicated relationship. There are times when the Ribono Shel Olam is Mashgiach Min HaChalonos. There are times when we see Him straight through the window, complete transparency. When His presence in our lives is so obvious to all of us. When we turn around and we see the Ribono Shel Olam looking through the window at all of us and smiling at us. And we smile back at Him. And unfortunately, there are other times where He's just Meitzitz Min HaCharakim, where there's a small crack in the door, a small hole in the wall. And when we turn around, we don't see HaKadosh Baruch Hu looking at us. But we always need to remember, even at times like those, He's Meitzitz Min HaCharakim. God is always looking at us. Whether we see Him or not, He is always there. And that is what this time of year gives us pause to once again appreciate and think about. Are there times in the past year when we felt as if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Haster Panay Bahem Mayom Ahu? When we were burying so many of the Jewish community and the global community in just such a short span of time, when there were so many who lost jobs, when there are so many whose lives were put on hold? Yes, we don't understand it. And yes, it's difficult. But we always remind ourselves that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is always Meitzitz Min HaCharakim, even at moments and times and experiences and years like this one. We remind ourselves that the Ribono Shel Olam is always peeking through the crack because He always wants to see what's happening with us. He's always watching. And at the end of Shir HaShirim, all the lover asks for is Hashmi'ini Eskolech Ki Kolech Arev. God wants all of our voices. If there's one thing that we highlight more on Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Slichos, Aseres Yemei Tshuva than anything else, it's our beautiful voices. Shema Koleinu Hashem Elokeinu, we ask God, listen once again to our voices. Sometimes you have a symphony orchestra. Sometimes you have a choir and you cannot really tell whose voice is making which sound. The Ribono Shel Olam in this love story turns to all of us and says, Hashmi'ini Eskolech. I want to hear a solo. I want to hear your voice. Ki kolech arev, because your voice is beautiful. Because I want a relationship with you. Yes, I understand that the whole composite of the Jewish people is something special. It's something unique. But there is something even more special and powerful when we have the opportunity to develop that relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu on our own. When the Ribono Shel Olam turns to us. And what is it that our voice says? We boil it down to one phrase, Zachreinu L'chaim. All that we're going to ask for, if this can just frame all the tefillos that we're going to offer in the next couple of weeks, it's all one thing. Zachreinu L'chaim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we want life. But all of that is simply L'mancha Elokim Chaim. There's only one purpose, there's one objective. There's only one reason why we feel we are deserving of life, and that is because we pledge to make it a meaningful life and to give back and nurture this tremendous relationship that we know is dormant inside of all of us. So let me just take the opportunity to humbly wish all of you a ksiva v'chasima tova and a shnas chayim v'shalom, shnas geula v'yeshua. We should have the opportunity to share in this beautiful space simchas in your home, not just simchas that you share with other families who come to use your home, but simchas in your own family. And we should all have the opportunity to give this great gift back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that He's looking for. Hashmi'ini Eskolech. He wants to hear our voice singing solo. The Ribono Shel Olam wants to hear our voices. He wants to hear the pledge. because He is always watching us. Sometimes we may not see Him, but that relationship is something that is always so dear to Him. So I thank you once again for coming. I thank the Strausses once again for hosting. And Amir Tashem, this should be the first of many, many opportunities to share and learn Torah together with the Rabbanim of your community, with the Rabbanim of other communities. But this is what we're here for. Lemancha Elokim Chaim. I wish all of you a wonderful evening, and thank you again.